are listening to a sermon podcast from St. Benedict's Table, a congregation of the Anglican Church of Canada located in Winnipeg, Manitoba.
May only truth be spoken and only truth received. Amen. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. It is a striking scene, a rather wild and unsettling scene, in which, just as Jesus had promised, the Holy Spirit of God descended upon the disciples and quite radically filled them anew for the work that lay ahead. I wonder, did any of them hesitate for a few seconds in the middle of that experience with questions as to whether or not they were up to all of this? Perhaps Thomas, the rather dour and serious one who'd had such doubts about the resurrection. Or maybe Matthias, who had just been chosen as the 12th apostle to take the place of Judas Iscariot. He was new to all this. Maybe. But whatever fear or hesitation they might have initially experienced, it was quickly burned away by that rushing wind, the vision of tongues like fire, and this all but incomprehensible ability to speak that day in languages they'd never even heard before. The Holy Spirit was now present to them, just as Jesus said would be the case. And that word spirit, that English word spirit, is multi-layered. In Greek, the word is pneuma. In Hebrew, ruach. And in Latin, which became the mother tongue of the church in fairly short order, at least as it spread into Europe, the word is spiritus. And for all of the differences between the languages, on this particular word, there is a remarkable consensus. It means wind and breath. But in all three languages, it also crosses over to mean something like soul. Certainly with both Latin and Greek, the root word has been carried over into modern English usage. Think of the word pneumonia, for instance, which is an infection that inflames the lungs, making it difficult to breathe. Pneuma means breath and lungs. Or how about that word aspirated, which is another medical term, or the word inspire, both of which come from spiritus. Picking up on the image of breath, but with an eye to the modern English version of the ancient word, Frederick Buechner offers the following. He writes, "God is spirit," says the Apostle John. "Thus God is the power of life itself, has breathed and continues to breathe life into his creation, inspires it. The Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, is highly contagious. When Peter and his friends were caught up in it at Jerusalem on Pentecost, everybody thought that they were drunk, even though the sun wasn't even yet over the yardarm. Everybody thought they were drunk." And then Buechner quietly and somewhat mischievously adds one very brief two-word sentence to that statement. They were drunk, but he doesn't mean that the accusations that they'd been drinking at 9 a.m. were correct, but rather that they had completely succumbed to the power and presence of the Spirit of God, drunk but not in some sloppy way that was related to drinking themselves into oblivion, but rather filled with the utterly new wine of God's Spirit. Of course, they were beside themselves, but also completely centered within themselves in the presence of the Spirit. From a quick read of Peter's sermon, in which he cites at some length the prophet Joel, you'll see that being filled with the Spirit, intoxicated with the Spirit, doesn't take away good judgment, clear thinking, or fresh inspiration. There's that word again, inspiration. And while there was a vivid wildness to this story, as the book of Acts goes forward, we will rarely see anything quite like it again. Instead, through the rest of the book of Acts, the Spirit is with them in a way much closer to what is offered by Jesus in the Gospel according to John, when the Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete, the Advocate, Comforter, Counselor, Guide. In Greek, the word Paraclete literally means someone who's called to come alongside someone else. So in fact, Jesus is saying that the Spirit of God comes alongside each of us as our advocate, counselor, comforter, companion, and guide. But you know, sometimes you have to be awfully still, attentive, patient, and all but stubborn in discerning the presence of the Holy Spirit. I think of the times when people really struggled to believe that God was even present to them at all. Imagine if you were a resident of London during the bombings of the Second World War, or a resident of the Canadian prairies during the 1930s when famine came with drought after drought after drought. Or imagine that family sitting tonight in intensive care in the hospital while someone they love deeply, whether a parent or a partner or a child, succumbed to the worst strains of COVID or to some cancer that had just progressed too far for treatment. Is God's Spirit there in those kinds of places and circumstances? Yes. But sometimes you have to sit very still to discern that presence. How unlike Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost, when you could understand the disciples no matter what your mother tongue might be. The quieter discernment that we so often have to make, that be still, be quiet, listen, be, and maybe be stubborn in that place, that came very much to mind this past week when I received an email message from an old friend, a priest, who in his retirement is currently serving a small Anglican congregation in Puerto Vallarta, Mexico. And he asked me how we might respond to those who say that we are simply dying as a church, at least partly because of the ways we are trying not to exclude those who are different or struggling or questioning. And he knows of what he speaks, because he's seeing his little congregation in Puerto Vallarta age and gradually diminish, with fewer younger members being added. Well, in my response to him, I first noted the impact of COVID, which just kind of shut us all down, and it's been a very slow rebuild. And then I added that the whole I'm spiritual but not religious dynamic seems to have pretty much caught the imagination of many, particularly most under 35. I noted that according to Tom Bandy, who was one of the leading figures in the whole area of church life and dynamics and growth, according to Bandy, membership in various voluntary organizations, from the Kiwanis and the Shriners to community clubs and churches, has been in a gradual decline since the 1960s. In Bandy's view, North Americans born after about 1960 are far less likely to join any such organization than were their forebears. A notable exception to the decline, I suggested, might appear to be in the megachurches, many of which are enormous. Robert Capon saw this coming some 25 years ago, so quite early in the story of the megachurch, in his book, The Astonished Heart. But in his view, that movement is all going to end up being a rather massive flame-out. So much of that sort of church, he writes, quote, sells what the market demands. Religion, not gospel. Goods and services, not confrontation. Life enhancement, not redeeming death. Besides, he continued, it's far too close to being the entertainment industry at prayer. But size and numbers guarantee nothing except the lowest common denominator of everything. It is a sweeping indictment, no doubt. And while I'm sure, I know that there are megachurches that are offering ministry of real integrity, too often the giant machine that is built ends up short-sheeting even the best dreams of the founders. And so I recommended that my friend take a look at Phyllis Tickle's 2008 book, The Great Emergence, which sets out a picture of things that says that every 500 years, the people of faith have to hold a massive rummage sale, sorting out what to keep, what to let go of, discerning along the way what really matters. Such a rummage sale, she argued, takes at least 50 years or so to truly settle out. So at 500 BC came the rebuilding of Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. Everything gone, and then a new beginning with some new principles. 500 years after that came the birth of Christ, and ultimately the birth of what was to become the church. 500 years after that came the collapse of the Roman Empire and the birth of things like the Benedictine way, a new way of being church in a strange land. At the year 1000, there was the traumatic splintering of the Eastern Church from the Western, so the Orthodox from the Western Catholic. At 1500 came the beginning of the Reformation and all that it entailed, both for Protestants and Catholics. You can't pin a precise date to any of these monumental periods in the life of faith, I explained to my friend, yet rather see each in terms of being this pivotal period, and it seems that every 500 years there is an intensely pivotal period in the life of the people of faith. It's now 500 years after the Reformation, Phyllis Tickle would say. It is no surprise that everything is in a state of change and flux. So I explained all this to my friend, and then I closed my email with a question, followed by just a few thoughts. I wrote, "Where does it all go from here? Frankly, none of us can know, but rather just remain faithful to what we hold as core to our faith, and at the same time open to whatever new things the Spirit of God might be in the midst of doing." That's trust, you see. To be open to whatever new things the Spirit of God might be doing in our time, our church, our lives. The alternative is to scramble madly to try to preserve something under glass, and that might be precisely the last thing we will need to do during this period and in the coming 50 years. The other alternative would be to throw our hands up, give up, and try to be Christians in our own little personal silos. But isolated silos aren't where Christians are meant to be. And so on this Pentecost day and well beyond, I think I'll gamble on trust and leave the rest to the Holy Spirit of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
This has been a sermon podcast from St. Benedict's Table. For information on our church and to access the full catalog of our podcasts going all the way back to 2006, visit us online at stbenedictstable.ca. In addition, if you are interested in supporting our online work, you can find information on the website using the donate button located on the top right-hand corner. Thanks for listening.